Lord. Amen. If you have your Bibles, you go with us tonight to Ephesians, please, chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, a verse there and a verse in chapter 4. I want to deal with some things from these passages tonight to just remind us of some things that God has spoken in His Word. Treading familiar territory, but that's all right. I hope all the Word is familiar territory to us, really. I don't know that there should be any part of this book that's unfamiliar to us. Amen. It should all be material that we have trodden before, but God can speak it to our hearts anew because we ought to know this book. Amen. We need to know this book. Ephesians chapter 1. If you'll stand for the reading of God's Word. I'm going to deal with the context here, but I want to just read two verses that I will use as my text this evening. Verse 13 of chapter 1. In whom, he says, you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth. I'm going to read it again. The word trusted is in italics. It's not necessary. And let's read it without it. That's how it was given to us in the original. In whom you also, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, and there's where the trusted comes in, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Chapter 4 and verse 30, please. Chapter 4 and verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Praise the Lord. Sealed with the Spirit. Sealed with the Holy Spirit. Amen. Would you say amen to God's Word? You may be seated here this afternoon or this evening. I want to, these passages was on my heart, and I just felt like this is the direction that the Lord wanted me to go. I want to encourage this church. I want to remind us of some things. I have been praying quite a bit. I have prayed for some time. It's been a concern of mine that every believer in this church would be filled with the Spirit of God, baptized in the Holy Ghost, sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. And I just am so believing that that is so critical and so important in our day and hour. And I think it's so important for us to understand why it is that that becomes essential for us, and how much I want to encourage. It grieves my heart as a minister, as a pastor, as a fellow believer, when there is a lack of seeing converts baptized in the Holy Ghost, because it allows for almost a dichotomy or a division to take place in the body of Christ, a division that we do not want, a division the early church would not permit. I remember that I grew up in under ministry, and I realize now there were a lot of things. My dad was a very just a simple gospel preacher. But I realize now, looking back, and I saw things in his ministry. And one of the things in his ministry is that he focused so much that as soon as somebody was saved, he was working to pray them through to see them get filled with the Holy Ghost. He believed that every believer needed to be filled with the Holy Ghost. And he didn't want time to go by for people to get saved and not be filled with the Spirit of God, because it's critical for us to be filled with the Spirit of the living God. And I just want to encourage this church. I believe God is working and moving in us. I'm beginning to hear more of it as I talk to others. And yet it is a great need. I spoke to a pastor this week who called me and just wanted some to talk and share some things and ask for some counsel. But he spoke about a great need in his church to see converts filled with the
Holy Ghost. When we went to Mexico, it was a great need to see converts filled with the Holy Ghost. And yet, on the other hand, I'm talking to some and said, we've had some folks get filled with the Holy Ghost. And I say, praise be to the Lamb of God. And a few recently in this church, and more that needs to be had. Not so that it may create one class. It's not that. It's not about that at all. It's not so that we may simply rejoice and have a good time in the church house. No, it's not that. It is none of that in that regards. But I'm telling you, we are, number one, it is something that God has given to us. Amen. I was speaking again with a minister the other day, and I said it amazes me sometimes how some people I've seen in my ministry in times past, folks that have somewhat resisted that idea of being filled with the Spirit. Maybe they come from an area they've been taught different, and that when they were converted, they were automatically filled. But you know what? And then you begin to share with them, hey, wait, there's more to it than just being born of the Spirit. There is an experience, as I was reading in a little bit here this afternoon, refreshing myself in a man. And by the name of A. James Gordon, he was not a Pentecostal in his right in that regard, but he believed in that the experience of being filled with the Spirit was an experience subsequent to conversion, and it was a crisis experience. It's something that you can know that God had done in your life. He equated it with the experience of sanctification coming from that background, but nonetheless, he believed that it was a separate and distinct experience. And when you really think about it, and you share someone about the fullness of the Spirit, and yet they, I do not want that. I've got it all. I don't need any more. And I share with this minister. It doesn't make any sense to me. And then he said something to me. He said, yeah, if they don't want more, it makes you question their salvation. And I never thought about it in that light before, because when you are born again, the Spirit of God comes to reside in you. The Spirit of God regenerates you and makes you His temple and His dwelling place. And if you have that real Holy Ghost abiding and living, if you've received the Spirit of adoption, if you've received the Spirit of Christ, if you've received the witness of the Spirit in your soul, and then find out that you can be filled with that very same Spirit, I'm telling you, it would be contradiction of terms to say that I don't want that. If you claim to have the Holy Spirit abiding and not desire for the Holy Spirit to fill you. Because I'm telling you, that same Spirit that's in us wants to fill us and wants to absolutely influence every aspect of our life. How could we have somebody who claims to have the Spirit and yet not want more of that Spirit? I think the very Spirit of God inside of us would cry for more of Christ, would absolutely desire to inundate and to overwhelm our being, my friend. And I think that in that sense, I know there's a lot of mess that's going on in the church world. Well, I don't know that we're going to be able to help that. That's just going to have to take Jesus to clear up that junk when He comes. He'll separate wheat from tares, and we just well leave it to Him. I can't help whatever things going on in the church world, and I can't help what I preach in this pulpit. I can't help and encourage what goes on in the body that I am a pastor over and sharing with other ministers. Understand that. And I just believe that God is going to do something. I do before He comes, Brother John. I believe He's coming soon. But I believe He's stirring up that church. I believe He's getting her ready. I believe He's purging her and purifying her. I believe He's going to fill that bride with the Holy Ghost. And He's calling people out. And He's drawing people in. And I'll tell you something else. People, I believe, are getting hungry for something real. I don't know about you. Maybe you become discontented with things. But I tell you, I want more of what I've got. I want more of the power of God's sweet Spirit. I want to see God do mighty and great things. And God is stirring our heart to do it. And we need to answer the cry of the Spirit unto us.
Right. Amen.
We need to take hope in the fact that if the Spirit of God is stirring us up to these things, and God wants to do a greater and deeper work in our lives. And I say that to encourage you tonight and to share with you that there is this business of you and I being sealed with the Spirit. And I want to talk to you about some things in reference to that. Look again at Ephesians 1 and 13. I'm just going to make a mention, a few things about that seal and them things from the passage itself. I do want to say about this idea of a seal, and I've mentioned it before, is a mark of identity. It's a mark of ownership. It's a mark that says that you belong to somebody and that you are the property of someone else. You and I do not own ourselves. We are the property of Jesus Christ. He paid for us at Calvary. He made us in the beginning, and He purchased us. It was that priest who would go out in the Jewish economy, it was said, and then he would look for a lamb that was without blemish and that was spotless. And then he would take the temple seal and he would mark that lamb and say, this lamb is fit for sacrifice. This lamb is fit for offering unto God. It was already a part of the temple flock. It already belonged and was under the care of the priesthood. But now this one will be selected out of that flock and will now be fit for a sacrifice and an offering unto God, marked and stamped and identified by the priest himself, just as Jesus was when the Lord marked him at his baptism. The Bible says in John chapter 6 that he has God the Father sealed. And if we refer back to that time at his baptism, when God himself reached down and identified, he was already the Son of God. He's always been the Son of God. Mary knew he was the Son of God. He said that holy thing that shall be born of you, he shall be called the Son of God. I'm telling you, that son that was in Mary's womb, she knew that he was the Son of God. There are others that knew about it. And Elizabeth had heard from Mary. And others had understood, this is the Son of God. So it had nothing to do with making him God's son. But it had to do with a public declaration on the part of God to identify him, to publicly make an announcement that this is the son, my only beloved son. I'm going to tell you right now, we need God to make an announcement over the church again. We need God to be our identifying factor. We don't need so much to be identified by a particular message on the door, by a particular name over the door, by a particular style of dress. We need to be identified by the presence and the power of God Almighty. That when folks come to this church, they know something's different. There's life that's here. There's power that's here. There's strength that's here. There's freedom that's here. There's victory that's here. There's deliverance that's here. Why? Because the power of the Holy Ghost has become a seal and a stamp upon the people of God. God made a public declaration of Jesus and declared that this is my son. He made it. Others will be there. And it will be an announcement that's where God is owning and declaring, I'm well pleased. This is my son. Would that God would reach down and touch our lives and seal us afresh with the Spirit saying, I'm well pleased. This is my son. It's not the sealing of the Spirit doesn't make us sons. It simply is a declaration from God. A public declaration. A declaration that reaches out to that world. I'm telling you, at Pentecost and what took place became a public announcement. When the Spirit of God fell on the day of Pentecost, I'm telling you, it wasn't long before a crowd had gathered around that place. What was happening? God was announcing, here it is. When Jesus comes, it'll come in silence and secrecy into Bethlehem, and a few shepherds are going to hear about it. But when the Holy Ghost falls, it's going to be poured out upon all flesh, and let men and women come from all over, sons and daughters, old and young alike, to know the power of the Holy Ghost, for it is for everyone that believes in Him. And I just think that somewhere we need to see again that seal placed upon the church, and that God would come down and to speak and to place His presence upon us in a mighty way. That was the distinction in those early churches. I felt it in Mexico when I ministered, and I shared it with you when I made that statement about the mark of the distinguishing power, that the mark that distinguishes us from the world is the presence of the Holy Ghost. That place erupted with the power of God. It lets me know something. God's fixing to do something again among His people. What made the difference in those Pentecostal churches and the churches of yesteryear? It wasn't the fact merely that they dressed different. You can dress different. There are a lot of groups out there, Muslims dress different, but they're not changing the world for the better. There's a lot of religions out there that have their oddities, their differences, and their distinguishing factors. But what makes us so strong and different is the mighty presence of God that liberates from sin, that makes people different, that makes a sinner a saint, that delivers from the bondage and the power of the iniquity that they're bound in. I'm telling you, it opens blinded eyes, and it heals the lame, and it heals the sick. It's that kind of power that will distinguish us from all of the junk that's in this world.
Amen.
We need that seal again. Paul mentioned in this church how they were sealed, and he mentions afterward. And I want to take that passage now and go back and note some things in connection with this seal. I want to note number one. I want to note the plan of God. I go back to verse 4 of Ephesians 1. Read it with me if you will. According as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Notice here, he states and declares that God has chosen something. He's chosen us in Him, that is in Christ, before the foundation of the world. This word foundation here literally means the throwing down of something. That God, in some sense, He reached out of that nothing, in that great expanse of nothing, God threw down the world. He threw down an arrangement in there. He placed it down. And before He ever did that, before the word ever went out, let there be light. Before there ever went out a voice of sin, let the earth bring forth the beast. Let the moon and the stars and the sun appear. But before He ever threw it down and laid it out there as a physical, visible creation, already God had determined to have a people. He had already determined to have folks that would stand before Him. He had already determined to create man. But He didn't just want to make him and leave him alone. He wanted that man to reflect His image, to reflect His glory, to reflect His character and His nature. He wanted that man to stand before Him, the Bible said, holy and without blame. Here it is, that before the foundation of this world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him. That is, not without blame before the world. The world's going to stick their finger and point their finger everywhere they can. But I'm telling you, imagine this, before the all-seeing eye of God. God wanted a people that He would look at and they would be pure. They would be innocent. They would be clean. They would be morally upright. They would be obedient. They would be submissive. They would be in agreement with His law. They would be living in agreement with His will. They would be living and reflecting the holiness of His very being. And without blame, that is nothing. No grounds to accuse them of anything sinful. No grounds to accuse them of wrongdoing in their life. They were innocent. They were liberated. They were a people that absolutely were living in harmony with the economy of God and with His nature. They were not offensive to God. They were not an outcast to God. They're not separated from Him. They can live in His presence. They can dwell before His throne. And they're not repulsed by His holiness. They're not condemned by His purity. But they stand before God in holiness, innocent, without blame, and without rejection. Glory to God. And all of that in love. And that holiness and that innocence and purity that is in them. It's not there because God scared it in them. It's not in them because God beat it into them. It's in them because God loved them and they returned that love to God. That God reached down in love and saved them. And they said, because because He loves us, we shall love Him. Hallelujah. And that the holiness that's in us is there because of our love for God and our desire to be like Him. And you've got to understand something. That has not changed. That is God's plan for you. A church that's living in sin. A church that's living in habitual wrong. A church that's living contrary to the character of God. Are not in the plan of God. And God's not going to seal them with His Spirit. That seal comes to a people that He's ready to stand before Him in holiness and blame. That seal is placed upon a church that has already become pure. The seal doesn't come to an impure heart. The seal doesn't come to a temple that is ravaged with sin and that has become contaminated and corrupted by the things of the world. If we would have the power of God, then let us have the purity of God. If we would have the glory of the Holy Ghost and the seal of the Spirit, then let us have the sanctifying work first that produces a purging and a cleansing in our heart and our lives. Think that the church that God will do His sealing work is the church that has let Him do a sanctifying work. So it is such that we see this in His plan, and we notice a little bit further He talks about how He's going to accomplish this. And again, a further end that we see a little bit with this, standing before Him and holy without blame, in love. But how's He going to do this? He talks about He predestines us in verse 5 under the adoption of children by Jesus Christ. He doesn't want us there as strangers. He doesn't want us there as disconnected individuals. He wants everyone before Him to be a family, brothers and sisters, sons. And every one of them would have the same rank in the sense that they would all be sons and daughters. They would belong to Him under His authority. They would have an inheritance in Him. And they would be able to enjoy Him. He would be willing to share Himself equally with all of them. They all have the same rights of access to His throne. There's not one child that's bigger or better than another. They may have different roles. They may have different jobs. They may have different functions. But they will all be His children. He will love them all. He will give them all an inheritance. And they will all belong to Him and be endeared to Him as a child would be to its father. And then we notice that He says this according to the good pleasure of His will. I want you to get this again. This is the way that God's determined to produce this people. God's determined to do this. We're not sons because we designed it that way. God has made us sons and determined that we should be. And then He mentions in verse 7 how this comes about, in whom we have redemption through His blood. That's how we're going to be holy and without blame. That's how we're going to be sons. Is He's going to redeem us. He's going to forgive us of our sins. All that according to the riches of His grace. That word redeemed is the idea of someone that's brought back or brought from the slave market. They were sold into slavery. They've been given over into bondage like Gomer, but not God, like Hosea, went down to the slave block and bought us out of that and restored us to our former place of privilege and our former place of possessing that which God had given to us in the beginning. And I'm telling you, that's what God has done. Somewhere we need to see again that we are the children of God and God has redeemed us. He means for us to possess this earth. He means for us to live and dwell upon this planet and to reflect His glory. God means for you and I to have an inheritance. And the seal of the Spirit upon the church is upon a people who are the sons of God, who have been brought back from enslavement. They're no longer slaves. They're liberated. And they're now the property of Jesus Christ. They're forgiven of their sins. They've been washed in the blood. And they are looking to stand in innocence before God Almighty. Thank you. In verse 10, He mentions that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, this dispensation is the word administration. It's the idea of a steward. It's the idea of a man that's managing a household. Now I'm going to tell you, you might think that the nations are in control. Antichrist, America, European Union, the whatever it might be, the United Nations and other agencies, that they're the ones pulling the strings. They can't do one thing that God is not determined to allow in His sovereign purpose. Please understand that. We know it. That doesn't mean we sit back and we're idle and just let things roll along. No, it's that. It's a comfort to us that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, that is the seasons, the ages, the periods, as God is managing these ages, as God is managing the times, as God is administrating over all of the affairs, I'm going to tell you something. He's going somewhere with this administration. He's headed somewhere. He's got a goal in mind. There's a purpose. There's an object in His administration. He's not trying to make money. Hello, folks. A minister or a building, or rather a job, or they will administrate a job in order to make money, in order to be the biggest and the best. God's not doing that. No, sir. What He's doing as He administers and as He manages the times and the seasons, what's He doing? He's gathering together in one all things in Christ. Gathering together in one is that idea of bringing back things together to one main point, to one main goal, or one main center, and that is in Christ, whether it's in heaven or whether it's on earth. You see, there was a time when everything was in harmony. God made it, God created it, and everything was in sync. Everything was operating the way it ought to be operated. Everything was obedient to God. Everything answered back to God. Everything gave glory back to God. But sin entered into the picture and brought division. It is sin that divorced earth from heaven. There was a time when earth was in sync with heaven. There was a time that the earth, that the will of God was done on earth as it was in heaven. I don't know how long before Adam sinned, but there was at least a small space of time that God ever meant for earth to be under the management of heaven and harmony and unity between the two. But sin has divorced us from the presence of God and the ownership and the love and the character and the nature of the holy and good God. But I'm going to tell you something. The unity was lost is going to be restored. The separation that came is going to be done away with. And God's going to gather it all back in. Ooh, hallelujah. And He's going to gather it all into one place around one man. And that man is Jesus Christ. He's going to sum it all up in Him. And here it is. Here's what I want for mankind. He's going to be the head over it all. Jesus is going to be the chief over it all. He's going to be the one whose name is going to be glorified. That name is going to be above every name. Everything else is going to be under Him. Everything is going to answer to Him. Everything is going to be like Him. Everything is going to want to praise Him and to seek Him. And that unity and harmony. Heaven is a city coming down out of heaven. And it's going to hover above this earth. And it's going to again signify that heaven and earth have been reunited. Glory to God. And that the will of God is going to prevail upon this planet as it prevails in heaven. Let you and I understand. Where is God going to? He's going to bring this thing back together in Jesus Christ. And the seal of the Spirit comes to a church and is looking to honor Jesus Christ and to be summed up in Him.
Amen.
Woo! The church that doesn't want to exalt Jesus will not be sealed with the Spirit. The church that doesn't want to operate in unity around the mind of Christ will not be sealed with the Spirit. This seal is in connection with His plan. God's got a plan, a people before Him holy and without blame. To do that and accomplish it, He'll send His Son to redeem them, to forgive them of their sins, and to sanctify them and make them holy. But then He's going to endear those to His Son. And now those people, He's going to be the firstborn among many brethren. And I'm telling you that He's going to become the author of eternal salvation salvation to all that obey Him. And He will be the captain of their salvation. And they will give their allegiance to Him. They will live like Him. They will imitate Him. They will love Him. They will serve Him. They will be under Him. They will dwell with Him and walk with Him and be His people. And I'm telling you, church, that harmony and unity, the one who is going to bring heaven and earth together is none other than Jesus Christ. The one who will reconcile God and man is none other than Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah.
He says, all of this, that's the plan. That's where He's bringing it to. And I want you to notice something else mentioned in the passage. It's His praise. Three times it'll be mentioned in verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace. Verse 12, that we should be to the praise of His glory. In verse 14, the last phrase, unto the praise of His glory. So here's this sovereign God who has declared, before He ever made man, before He ever made an angel, before He ever made a moon, a star, or a planet, before He ever threw down order in the midst of nothing, an orderly cosmos, before He ever put that down there in the midst of nothing, He'd already determined to have a people. He'd already determined how He was going to have that people. He already knew that people would sin, but He would redeem them and bring them back, because He would send His own Son. Oh, hallelujah. And that Son would become the one that would become the firstborn among many, and that they would all follow Him and would be conformed unto His image and transformed into that image from glory unto glory. And then as such, but when it's all done, when there Jesus stands as that eternal Lamb of God that has taken away the sin of the world, when He sits on that throne in that new Jerusalem, and out from that throne flows the river of life. When He's there in the nations, bringing their glory unto that city, let it be understood, there will not be any man who will boast in his talent. There will be not man that will stand up and say, oh, look what good we did. Look what we added to it. No, it's all going to be to the praise of God. All we're going to do is sit back and say, grace, grace, grace. It's God that's done it all. Any church that can boast and brag in its ability is not worthy of the seal of the Spirit. If we want the seal of the Spirit, we've got to be ready to give glory to God. We've got to be ready to honor God. We've got to be ready when the power moves to return the glory and the praise unto Jesus Christ, who is worthy of it all. Hallelujah.
God's
not going to put His seal on a church that's going to rob Him of His glory. Hallelujah. There's the praise. But then there's the promise. I want you to notice, after you believed, you were sealed. Notice it's after you believed. That's the way it happened in Ephesus. You can read it in Acts chapter 19. They first believed in Christ. They were first baptized in Christ. And then hands were laid on them. They were filled with the Holy Ghost. It's after they believed they were sealed. And that stamp was placed upon them, that Holy Spirit of promise. Somewhere I think you and I have got to understand something about this. And that is that as much as God promised a Redeemer, God promised the Spirit.
Right.
As much as He promised the Son to this world, a Son shall be given. Oh, hallelujah. Glory to God. Child born, a Son will be given unto us. But as much all through time, all the way back to Genesis in chapter 3, it was said that there would come one who would be the seed of the woman. It would be promised again to Abraham that his seed, not seeds, but Paul said his seed, which was none other than Jesus Christ. Then there would be the seed of David, which would be none other than Jesus Christ. He is the Redeemer. He is the King that is promised unto this world, unto a world that's lost, unto a world that has been banished from God, unto a world that has rebelled in sin against God. That Redeemer comes. They become enslaved to the enemy. And that Redeemer was promised unto the world. But understand something, to that people who have been redeemed, to the people who have accepted the Messiah, to the people who are ready to receive the Son, there was another promise that was made, and that was that He would pour out His Spirit upon all flesh. All the sons and daughters would prophesy. Oh, men would
have dreams, dreams. And young men would see visions upon the handmaids and upon the handmaidens. And the servants, when he poured out of his spirit in those days. Isaiah talked about a fruitful land, or the wilderness would become a fruitful land because the spirit would be poured out from on high. I'm telling you, as much as God promised a redeemer to reconcile us unto God, he promised a diffusion of the Holy Spirit upon our lives so that you and I can rejoice, so that you and I can live in the power and the presence of God. He's not going to be a redeemer divorced from us. He's going to be a redeemer who is living in us by the power and the person of his Holy Spirit. Hallelujah.
Thank you, Jesus.
The Spirit was promised. How we could somehow think that that promise, it amazes me that so many, if you talked about doing away with water baptism, they'd nail your hide to the wall and call you the biggest heretic that ever walked in shoe leather. But when you talk about the baptism of the Holy Ghost, it's another thing altogether. Just as much as that water baptism would signify the sending of a Redeemer, and a soul reconciled unto God, at baptism of the Holy Ghost will become a mark of His kingdom. Because when the Redeemer comes, He's going to inundate this world with His Spirit. He's going to pour His Spirit out upon His people. That's where the seal comes to. It comes to a people who are looking for the promise. It comes to a people that understands there's more to this thing than just being reconciled to God. There's more than just living in holiness, righteousness. There's a power. There's an energy. There's a strength. There's a transforming ability that comes with the person of the Spirit. That God wants to make us His temple. He doesn't want to just have His Son among us. He wants us to be temples of the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. God is going to pour out His Spirit. And the pouring out of the Spirit is going to bring a uniting and a power and a fortifying unto His people.
Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah.
That Holy Spirit of promise. And then there was this business. He mentions here a payment. This seal is an earnest. It's an earnest of our inheritance. An inheritance is future. There's something we're going to get. When we get there, woo, hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm telling you, church, take all the goodness that God's given to us now. Take all the abundance of His grace that He's bestowed upon us now, bringing us out of our sins when we were tabernacles and temples of iniquity and wickedness, habitations of demons. He has cleansed us and washed us and made us the habitation of God. Where there was sorrow, He has placed joy. Where there was enslavement to iniquity, He has made us sons of God Almighty. Where you and I were filled with malice and envy, He has filled us with the wonderful love of God. When our lives were chaotic and filled with turmoil, He has placed peace in abundance. Where we were bound with anxiety and fear, He has given us a calmness and an assurance. Oh, hallelujah. When our record was such that we were people who were dishonest and untruthful, He has made us men and women of integrity who keep our word. When we were people living in indulgence, He has brought temperance and self-control unto our lives. When we were people who were aggressive and living by our own rights, He has made us people who could surrender to our authorities and can yield the right sum to another. What a harvest God has placed in us. But it's only a small bit. It's only a little portion. It's only a payment until He gives us the great amount we'll receive when we get to glory.
Thank God. Amen.
Think you got peace now? Wait till you get there. Think you got joy now? Wait till you get there. Think you got love now? Wait till you think you love God now. You wait till you see Him face to face and you're standing in His presence and you can look back and know He brought me all in. He kept me. He preserved me. Oh, Brother John, my heart is going to burst with a new love. It's going to burst with a new joy. I'm going to shout with joy unspeakable and full of glory. And inheritance is coming. Hallelujah. And what we've got is the down payment.
Yes, amen. Amen.
You see, the seal of the Spirit comes to a people
or anxious for a taste of the climate and the atmosphere of heaven. Glory to God. Give me a taste of heaven. They're not interested in the junk of this world. They want something that reaches beyond. They want life. They want that love and joy and peace and long-suffering, gentleness and goodness and meekness and faithfulness. Oh, I'm telling you that there is an existence of quality. The holiness of God is one thing communicated to us here. But when we see Him face to face, brother, I'm telling you, we've not yet tasted the holiness of God like we're going to taste it on that day. I'm here to tell you right now, and what He has given to us is a payment. I've given you a payment. I've given you some money. It's a guarantee that I will do what I said. I've got an inheritance for you. Glory to the Lamb of God. What's it mean, Brother Woods, when God's filling us with the Holy Ghost, when He's sealing us with the Spirit? It means that God's given us a payment, and God's given me a guarantee that you got more coming, brother. You got more coming, child. I've got a bunch laid up for you. Where this came from, there's a whole lot more, and this is just a taste of what's coming.
All right, glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, brother. Thank you, Jesus.
Father. Why would we look down? Who and where is that skeptical, cynical, godless spirit that would stick their nose down when I saw that sister jumping and shouting and praising God? And I looked back there and I saw another sister, had been so bashful, but speaking in another language, laying hands on her child, desiring to have a home that's ordered under the government of God. I mean, when I first met this couple, she couldn't even understand why she had to be married. She didn't even understand why she couldn't continue to live in fornication. She's not only married now, she's got the seal of the Spirit upon her. And then somebody was self-righteous would come along and say, it's just emotion. No, it ain't emotion. It's a pain. It's a payment. I've got something real, glory to God. And it's the Holy Ghost. Don't tell me when I get to glory that I'm not going to have the right to worship and praise God and to joyfully express my love and devotion to Him. This heart is going to swell 1,000 times and give praise to God. How much more can I do it now with the payment that I have that guarantees me what I'm going to get when I get there?
Oh, yeah.
I'm going to tell you something. God keeps His word. How do you know you're going to get a glorified body? Because I got a payment. Because God sealed me with His Spirit. And that has given me a guarantee that God is going to redeem every bit of me. And He's fixing to redeem my body and give me a new one. And I'm awaiting for that day. Hallelujah. Woo! Glory. That I can stand before His holy presence with a glorified body. Oh, this is why I want to share it with you. So that we can see it and get a hunger for it. I don't know what it is that may be zapping your hunger. I don't know what it is that may be taking you and you feel like you're dead when you go to the altar. You feel like you've got to drag yourself to an altar. I think somewhere you better go back and look at what God's doing in your life. If you're saved, then God's got a purpose for you. He wants you holy. And the only one that can make you holy is the Holy Spirit. Come on now. God wants you innocent. And the only one that can keep you innocent is the Holy Ghost of God. God wants you conformed to Jesus Christ. And the only one that can form you to Jesus Christ is the Holy Ghost of heaven. Hallelujah. I'm telling you right now. Oh, we say, I don't understand why they praise. That's Sister Suley. I don't know if I told you or not. But she looked. She said, I never understood why Sister Abby always jumped up and down like she did. I don't understand why she runs. But I do now. Glory to the Lord. God. Hallelujah. Oh, I'm telling you, church, there's others that may not know, but when you get the seal of the Spirit, it'll make you know why. Because I'm going to a place where in dwells righteousness, and I will shout and magnify God Almighty.
Amen. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you.
If you go back and begin to look
and start giving the praise to God for what He's done in your life. If you'd see, you'd be a rotten sinner had it not been for His grace. If you see, you'd still be on the slave block and you'd be bought and purchased by the demon in hell over and over and over again, sold to this enslavement and that enslavement. Look where God brought you from. And I'm telling you, you don't owe it to anything but grace. That's all. Only thing you can do is put it on the account of grace, because by grace you are saved and not by works, lest any man should boast. But I'm telling you, that's why we've got no hunger, because we don't understand the seal of the Spirit. It comes to people who give glory and praise to God and recognize the work of God's saving grace in their life. Folks who hunger for a payment, a guarantee. The Holy Ghost will give you a deeper assurance than you got at conversion. You may not think that's possible. You got saved and you knew you were saved. But I'm telling you, the baptism of the Holy Ghost will give you an even deeper guarantee than you ever knew before. Come on, church. When you get filled with the Holy Ghost, when you get that stamp of the Spirit on you, I want you to know it puts a power, it puts a confidence, it puts an assurance in you that nobody can strip away when you live in its reality, when you live under its power and under its energy. I'm here to tell you right now, nobody will tell you you're not a child of God. Nobody will tell you you're not being filled with the Holy Ghost. You'll be able to say, I'm saved. I know I'm saved. I'm filled and I know I'm filled. Hallelujah.
Thank God.
Woo! Hallelujah. Well, glory to God. Amen. Hallelujah. Ephesians chapter 4. Let me conclude there with, there's a practice that comes out of the seal or connected with it. There's a plan associated with it. There's a praise and glory that goes unto God. It's a promise that's been given unto us. He promised us and it comes to us as a payment. But there's a practice that must take place in connection with it. A certain lifestyle. Sometimes folks don't want to be filled with the Holy Ghost because of the life it demands out of them. I just begin, if you will, in verse 22. Let me just take there in the context. And we'll notice through this passage he's been dealing about the church as being a body. He mentioned it earlier in verse 4. There is one body and one spirit. You'll notice he connected the spirit with the body. It's the Spirit of Christ in 1 Corinthians 12 that baptizes us into the body of Jesus Christ. He mentions it now as well in chapter 4. He talks about us, verse 16, from whom the whole body fitly joined together. And that the purpose of anointed ministry is to bring people together in one body. And then he goes on to talk about in verse 22 that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, that former manner of life, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, that you put off. It's like the idea of an old shabby coat, an old dirty garment that's become tattered and torn. And you take that thing and you discard it. You take it off of you. And then you put on something. It's the idea that in connection with this grieving not the Holy Spirit, we're going to notice something. And in this connection, he says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. That Spirit of God has come to seal us, aiming towards a particular day, aiming to present us to Christ, aiming to usher us into the glory of God, aiming to bring us before His presence, holy and without blame. That's what the aim of the Spirit is, to work in our life, to conform us to the image of Christ, to bring us together as a vessel of praise and a vessel of honor. And I'm telling you something, if you do that, there's an old lifestyle that's got to go. There's an old garment you used to wear in sin. You got to shed it. You got to get rid of it and throw it away. Any time in your life you can identify something that was clearly a part of that old man. It was clearly distinguished with that old man. And I'm telling you, don't play with it. Don't pray over it. Don't toy around it. Don't ask the preacher about it. Get rid of it. Get it off and throw it in the stove. Burn it. Nail it to the cross on Calvary and hang it there on that cross and let it die with Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Just leading us to this point of what's got to be done. You're taking off that
old man corrupt according to deceitful lust. Deceitful lust. I'm going to tell you, this world is corrupting itself left and right. And the lust in which they are indulging are deceiving them left and right. This world is deceiving itself in thinking that it can indulge in immoral sexual activity and that it will not bring corruption, that it will bring liberation. It will not bring liberation. It'll bring death, disease, and darkness. It'll bring depravity and bondage is exactly what it'll bring. This world will let us think and those lusts that, hey, it's all right, indulge yourself. Our world has went nuts over alcohol. Everywhere you turn, every party in your belt's got to have some kind of booze connected with it. I can't even go to a high school class reunion because of those little four letters at the beginning. At the end of that letter says BYOB, bring your own bottle. Oh, I'd like to bring a bottle of the anointing oil. That's what they need, something that'll just get them and bring them where they ought to be with God and let them hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. But understand something, our world is all those lusts. They're deceitful. They'll lie to you. They'll make you think that you can indulge in them and they won't have any detrimental effect or negative effect upon your body. They'll destroy you. They'll enslave you. They'll deceive you. They are lust that will bring corruption, and they are deceitful by their very nature.
Right.
Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Here is not just a renewing of the mind. Here's not just adopting or changing your mind. This is more than just a sense of, hey, I got some new thoughts. That's what folks are doing. They're coming and just adding some new thoughts unto their mental storage disk. And so they're gathering some information about Jesus. They're adding some knowledge to the scripture of that. And they're getting some things about God in their mind. But I'm telling you, they haven't been renewed in the spirit of their mind. And this is a renewal. It's more than just giving you a new psychological sense of who you are. It's more than just having some new thoughts or adding some new information to you. It's a whole renovation of the very spirit, of the whole outlook, of the perspective. It's the whole spirit of my mind has been changed. It's not only thinks and has different thoughts. It's completely unlike anything I used to be. It doesn't look at things like it used to look at them because the whole spirit of my mind has been renovated and changed.
Amen.
And you put on that new man, just created in righteousness, and true holiness. That becomes a basis. And then he mentions here some things that I want to jive home for just a moment. Wherefore, putting away lying. Now that does not say, it almost reads there because of the way that it's been translated that they're a bunch of liars, but literally with the Greek text and the verb is the idea that they are having put off once for all the lie. Wherefore putting away lying, or wherefore having put away lying, or wherefore having put away the lie, that is, this basis, you got saved. You got rid of the old man. You got the new man. You have put away the lie.
Right.
You are no longer children of the lie. You are children of truth. And as a result of that, every man speak truth unto his neighbor, for we're members one of another. Again, he brings in this idea of being a body. You see, the Spirit comes to seal us up, not just as individuals, but he wants to seal that body. I'm telling you, Jesus Christ has a body, my friend, and he doesn't want it disjointed. He wants it to come together in harmony and in unity. And oh, let it be said that because you put the lie away, that you will speak truth every man to his neighbor. A lot of times you can't even get folks to speak to one another. We got these little secret things. We don't want nobody to know this. We don't want nobody to know that. I don't mean that everybody's got to know necessarily everybody's business. I understand that. There's some things that are private in our lives. But I'm going to tell you something. We are people of truth. We speak the truth to one another. We confront. We're transparent. We don't have things to hide. We don't have things to bury. We're not hypocrites trying to live a pretended life. We're not out there just trying to say, hey, don't bother me. I'm telling you, if you're in the church, you need to be bothered. You're connected to somebody. Unless you want to admit you're lost and a sinner away from God, don't get upset at the church because somebody reaches out to you in your separation.
Go ahead. Thank you, Lord.
In your dilemma, in your deadness, in your complacency. And someone comes to you and says, brother or sister, I'm concerned. It ain't your business. It is our business. Because you're part of a body. I'm telling you right now, I don't care how big the membrane is in my body. If it hurts, it's the business of my body. Yes, sir. We live in such an individualistic nation. We just want to be a bunch of disjointed, dysfunctional people. The family of God's become dysfunctional. That we just don't even have any accountability, and we get upset if someone wants to make us accountable. Someone wants to be concerned about us. You're delving into my business. Come on, church. We're a body. We're connected to one another. Let's speak the truth. Let's be honest with one another. Why can't we just be up front? Why can't Brother John just come to Brother Woods and openly share with him something that he feels a need in his life, or share with him a concern that he has? Why can't we do that without censorship? Why can't we talk with one another without us having to be thinking or suspicious and wonder what's going on in their mind? What do they think? What do they see? It's only the fact that we're a body and we're connected to one another, and we've been sealed by the Holy Ghost, and we don't want to grieve Him.
That's right. Amen.
Hypocrisy grieves the Spirit.
Yeah.
That seal that's been placed upon us is a living seal. And God doesn't want us making Him sad.
Right.
He talks about be angry and sin not. There's almost what it seems to be a contradiction in the passage, and we'll miss it if we don't get it, but I'll mention it here. Be angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. And then in verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger be put away from you. Clamor and evil speaking be put away from you. One verse he mentions to be angry and sin not. And then later verse he says put away that very anger. Same word. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Put away wrath. Even sometimes what we call righteous indignation is not really righteous indignation. It's nothing more than selfish vehemence and selfish energy. Because we've personally been offended over something. And we're oftentimes more concerned about our reputation than we are the justice. Be angry and sin not is indeed a command. There is a place for righteous indignation. There is a place for passion in the body of Christ that does rise up at an appropriate time in an appropriate manner in order to see that justice is served in the cause of Christ for the glory of Christ and never for the selfish indulgence of man. There is a time that the temple needs cleansed, and the tables need to be overturned, and the money changers need to be put out,
right.
And it needs to be done with an act of vehemence.
Yes.
But it needs to be done, it needs to be over with, and folks need to move on.
Right.
You know what? Jesus came, cleansed that temple, came in the next day, and taught them. He didn't come in the next day filled with anger and rage. You guys really made me upset yesterday. Now you need to know something. I'm really going to get at you. You're going to have to really watch yourself today, because I'm telling you, this thing has really bothered me. No, amazing that He could come in one day and He could cleanse it with an anger that would beat them and run them from the temple. And the next day He could come down and sit among them and teach them the wonderful precepts and concepts of God without having any kind of animosity or any kind of grieving or bitterness or malice in His spirit. Why? Because He's taking care of the matter. It's done. It's over. Let's move on.
Brother, amen.
Hello.
Yeah.
There comes a time sometimes a little righteous indignation would serve us well. But in that there is no room for sin. There's no room for selfishness.
Right.
And there's no room for us to expend ourselves towards some kind of self-gratification. But he talks about here, and don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. That is the anger that's coupled with irritation, with embittered by something. It's some kind of malice is attached to it. Oh, I'm telling you, how many times, you hear me very carefully, how many times have you permitted yourself to lay down your head at night and you've got a beef with someone? You there's a growing bitterness in your spirit. There's a growing malice inside of you. Don't talk about being sealed with the Spirit. Don't talk about having that seal with the Spirit when there's an anger.
anger. There's a rage that's fomenting within us. And it's gathering bitterness. It's festering like a sore. I'm telling you, God said, don't let the sun go down on it. He didn't even talk about going to bed with it. He said, don't let the sun get set on it. If there's a situation you had to raise up in holy anger, then I'm telling you, let it be done. And as soon as you've dealt with it, you move on with life. Don't ever let it sit there and grip you. Don't ever let it sit there and meditate on you. If Jesus had sat there all that evening and thought about what those guys had done to the temple, he'd have went there the next morning with a bad attitude. But he dealt with it. It was over and he moved on. And then he comes the next day and teaches them the word of the living God. There is no place in our church. There's no place in the life of a saint. There's no place in the harmony of the body of Christ of a people who are absolutely taken in by bitterness and wrath and anger. Don't give any place to the devil. How many times it only takes one member in a church is enough for the devil to find a place where he can become active in that congregation. It only takes one member connected to that body to give him a place. And through that, he can work his wiles and begin to affect other members of the body. Amen? Don't give him any grounds.
Right.
Don't give him any foothold in your life. Don't let any attitude get in you where the devil could use it. Don't let him see in you a rebellious spirit. Don't let him see in you a faithless attitude. Don't let him hear from your lips criticism against the church, the body, against the pulpit. Don't let him hear from you bad speaking about people in the church. Because as soon as he hears it, he says, I got somebody I can work with. I got a disgruntled member here. I got a discontented member. And that is a playground for me. That is a vantage point for me. Oh, don't let him hear that if the word was preached and it bothered you. Don't let him hear. I don't have to do that. He says, I got somebody I can work with there. I got somebody that I can get. Don't let him hear from your lips. That's just old preacher Woods preaching. Because he says, ha ha ha, I found me a landing place. Don't give him any place in your life.
Oh, that's right. Amen.
Yeah. He talked about the man that stole. That's what you used to do. You don't do it anymore.
Right.
But you labor and you work so that you can have to give to him that needs. I'm just going to put it to you from this kind of perspective. If we're going to, you know what makes the Holy Spirit sad? It makes him sad when we're not open with one another. Hello? It makes him sad when we're putting on a show. It makes him sad when we're not honest with one another. It makes him sad that when someone asks us about how we are and how we're doing and we skirt the issues, oh, everything's all right. We can look at you and tell you it's not all right. Hello?
Right.
And it grieves the spirit.
Right.
It grieves the spirit when rage is allowed to fester in the life and it embitters us. It grieves the spirit. That seals us, that's trying to bring us in holiness before God. The Spirit that wants us to be a praise of God's grace. The Spirit that's come to our life as a payment. The Spirit that's been promised to us and wants to conform us to the image of Christ. He is grieved and hurt and sad when we allow the devil to wreak havoc in our life. And he is sad whenever we become a leech instead of a giver. I just ask you this. Let me not ask it on a material place. But spiritually speaking, how much is your contribution to this body? Are you a spiritual drain on the body? Or are you an encouragement and an edifying force for the body? Hello? Are you constantly in the valley of despair where the churches have to constantly pray for you and pray for you and pray for you? Then I'm going to tell you something. I know there comes a place that all of us need that kind of encouragement. That happens at times in the life. But when it's become a constant chronic thing in the life, then we're really becoming thieves instead of givers. And we're not laboring to build ourselves so that we can help others. So that this body can reach out to touch those that are really needful in this world. Let the body body be healed. Let the body be strong again. We don't need sickness and disease in the body of Christ. We don't need brokenness and disjointed members and broken bones in the body of Christ. We need every man and woman contributing their part materially, physically, spiritually, emotionally. But many times we become a drain on the body because our prayers aren't with the church. We're dissatisfied. We're upset about something. We're disgruntled. And we're not contributing worship service. And we give nothing. We put nothing into it. We add nothing to that service except a 98.6 degree thermometer in the building. And that's all the contribution that we make. There's no praise from our lips. There's no edification that comes from us. There's no testimony of joy and victory. It adds to the strength and to the welfare of that church. We become a drain. And we're stealing the very life out of the body of Jesus Christ. I'm here to tell you, God help us not to make a spirit sad. Oh, my body was sick, but I said, I got to preach, God. I got a job. Give me something that I can help and I can strengthen your people tonight. I'm about to close. Sorry, taking so long. He talks about no corrupt communication. Rotten junk that comes out of your mouth. But let your speech be something that edifies. How much are you conscious of your speech encouraging others? When's the last time you can give encouraging words? You can give words to people that say, come on, brother, we can make it. You go in with a smile. You pat someone in the back and say, whoa, hallelujah. Isn't God good? Isn't God good to give us so many blessings? But corrupt communication. Communication that contaminates instead of edifies. That leaves somebody's spirit bitter because your spirit's filled with complaint and doubts and fears. It leaves somebody feeling depressed instead of edified because that's what your speech is doing. I thank God. For the testimonies, sometimes some of the most edifying. I think it's sometimes been much more edifying than my sermon is whenever people stand up in this church and they give a word of testimony. How good God's been to me. Oh, what God has done for me in my life and what He's brought me through, and I give praise to God. Come on, church. I'm telling you, that's exactly what we need. Not something that when everybody you get down and everybody's wondering, it's woe is me. But I'm telling you, we've got to have a word that says that will edify and minister or strength or grace to the hearers.
Thank you, Jesus.
Bitterness. In verse 31, bitterness, resentment, harshness, wrath, that violent, this word wrath here is that violent outburst. That violent outburst that just goes off like an explosion. Anger. Same word as up above. But here he says, put it away. You better measure that anger that you have and make sure it's in the cause of God and not simply a rising up of your own human spirit. That it's not merely an arousing of your emotions, and that it's truly an act of the Holy Spirit that is rising up in you to bring an act of justice. That which is associated with selfishness is to be put away. Clamor. The word clamor means outcry. Just crying out and against things and just raising your voice and fussing and ranting. Evil speaking, slandering, backbiting. Let it be put away from you with all malice. Malice is an intent to do harm. I'm telling you that if we're not careful, there are many times that we literally intend to do harm. We want to see somebody in the church punished because they've offended us. We wish that they could get their due. We wish that they could hurt like we hurt. I'm telling you, that mess has got to be put away because it hurts. hurts the heart of the Holy Ghost. It grieves the very Spirit that has sealed us. That's working holiness us. That's conforming us to the image of Jesus Christ. God wants to seal the church. God wants to put His stamp on us again and let us be a people who are ready to live and be kind to one another and to be compassionate and tender-hearted and broken to one another, who forgive one another as God has forgiven us in Jesus Christ. Let us stand. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Whew. Well, maybe it seems that you end on a bit of a negative note. Well, let's just bring it around to where it's at. How many want that seal of the Spirit? I want more of what I saw Sunday morning. Then let's see what God's trying to do with us and where He's taking us to. Let's make sure we're ready to give Him the glory for things. Let's understand that this is something that He's promised for us. And if God makes a promise to us, it's something we need.
Amen.
Let's make sure that we want what heaven's got to offer. And we need that down payment. And let's make sure we're willing to live in such a way that we don't upset, that we don't grieve, that we don't hurt the heart.
Yeah.
Let's remember that we're part of a body. Amen.
Yes.
Let's remember that God looks at us as a body.
Right.
So many times, the things that I've said, Brother Woods, Nate Woods, you don't matter. You do this for the body's sake. Sometimes it didn't matter whether I feel like I'm right or wrong. For the sake of the body, you suffer yourself to be defrauded. For the sake of the body, you bear the pain. For the sake of your body, you just shut your mouth and don't complain. Unless there's some gross act of sin and immorality that needs to be dealt with, let it be dealt with. But petty little minor grievances that are just nothing but personalities and opinions have no place in the body of Christ. And they grieve the Holy Ghost, who is trying to mold us into one body and to present us as a chaste virgin unto Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Whoa, glory to the Lamb of God. How many can say yes? Do it again, God. Oh, hallelujah. Why don't you raise your hand right now and say, God, fill us again with the Holy Ghost. Fill us again with the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Woo! God, we need a seal. We need a seal placed on us. I want You to get the glory. I want to be made holy. I want You to sum up everything in Christ. I want Christ to be the head of this church. I want God to be honored and glorified by what He's done. I want the taste of heaven. I want that guarantee, God, of what we're going to get when we get to glory. And I want to live in such a way that I don't grieve the Spirit. I want to be open and honest and upfront. I want to be a contributor to the body and not a taker. I don't want to give a place to the devil to work in me so that he can, Lord, abuse the body, because I become an instrument of His use. Oh God, help us, Lord, to be a people that put off things that are contrary, that anger has no place, Lord, unless it be for Your cause and for Your glory. And we won't allow bitterness to get rooted in our heart. We won't have the rage. There'll be no backbiting. There'll be no criticisms or evil speaking. There'll be no fussing and complaining, but love and tenderness and forgiveness toward one another. Oh, Lord, because this is what makes the Holy Ghost happy. And it's in that kind of environment, Lord, that You can work to bring us under redemption. Hallelujah. Woo, glory to the Lamb of God. Hallelujah. 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 Seal us again. Stamp on us the Holy Ghost again. Stamp on us the Holy Ghost. 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 Hallelujah. Let there again be a public announcement. and declaration, O Lord. A public announcement that we belong to You, Lord. Shh. Mm.